tend to step away, and that probably will hurt. It's good to be here, Pastor.
Yep.
You know, I was dying over here because I got a bag sitting in front of me trying to worship with a dorm. If I had coffee, I probably would have just had another time with everybody. It would have been wonderful. Hallelujah. It is good to be here. I bring you greetings from Superintendent Larry Levy and approximately 200 churches in the Wisconsin Northern Michigan Ministry Network and about 700 credential holders. Congratulations, Pastor, and his wife for a milestone. Not taken lightly. We congratulate you for 25 years. Sorry I couldn't make it Thursday night. We were engaged with our family in Rice Lake. My wife Diane is here. And she's from Rice Lake, so we're kind of familiar with the area. As a teenager, she grew up in CA rallies in the area of the state. I grew up in Janesville, south of Madison, for my life. My dad passed away there. And we met at Marcin for Bridal College, Marcin University. A long time ago. Congratulations. You are a tribute to faithful ministry, and this church is a place of hope for this community. Not sure how you package that word community, but I say that positively because you found a way to minister to probably a county. I don't even know where Wilson is. Is this our city, township, or it's just further up, right? I've gotten this far, I've been to Richmond and this part of the state, but when I came, I've come up here numerous times to try to catch Pastor, and we always miss each other. I've sat in the parking lot and called, and one day it was blowing snow this year, and I missed him. And I look at this church and I think, man, beautiful facility, and we're reaching, gotta be reaching a rural community, and we're finding ways to do that. We're meeting actually Saturday again with pastors from this area of the state to talk about how we can better reach rural Wisconsin and our smaller communities, because we have many churches that are not in suburban areas trying to come outside of them and help them. So that's our goal. But we are Wisconsin. Oh man, I've got lots of time. You said 12:15. That's, I can't reach that long. Besides, we're going to be hungry. Listen to this, though. Anybody watch the Survivor show? I've not watched it much. I've watched it a few times. But you know the gist of it. Well, listen to this. Wisconsin was planning its own Survivor show entitled Survivor Wisconsin Style. The contestants, I thought about this, Pastor, when you were talking about what happens when the Packers play at noon. So I'll pull this up. The contestants are going to start in Milwaukee, travel shipwagon, and on the Bennett Walk in Green Bay, and then they're going to go to Wausau, to Rhineland, or Minocqua. There they're going to proceed to Ashland, Superior, on the Rice Lake, Eau Claire, maybe Wilson. Then to Madison, and back to Milwaukee. You're going to drive pink Volvos with all-night plates, with large bumper stickers, where you're going to be carrying rockers, clocks, or arteries. Packers suck, go Pack, go Bears, go Vikings, Jesus, high cholesterol, deer hunting is murder, and then confiscate your guns, and the first one to make it back to Milwaukee alive wins. Is that right, Wisconsin? Don't take our guns. I want to talk to you tonight, this morning. From passage Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. I want to talk about our mission, but I really want to entitle it Interruption or Opportunity. Interruption or Opportunity. Matthew 5, verse 21. It's a fairly lengthy passage. I'm going to read it. The Bible story, and I know you're familiar with it. I want to read it because it takes the full passage to get the gist of where we're heading today. You've heard multiple sermon is drawn out of different aspects and verses of this, and we'll move through it. When Jesus had again crossed over by a boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter's dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd then followed and pressed around him. Another woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she spent all she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. But when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. And then once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you as disciples answers, yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." When Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother with the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, and brothers of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion? Why all this wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they just laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and one of the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up, walked around. She was 12 years old, and at this, they were completely astonished. And then he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. We go a thousand directions in this passage, I know. One of the things I'm not going to speak about today, but I just think Jesus has a sense of humor when he says in a crowd, "Who judged me?" And the disciples are saying, "Are you nuts?" And then he says at the end of this passage, "You know, we just raised this girl from the dead. Everybody's moaning and commotion and crying and wailing, but don't let anybody know that she got healed. Really, she's going to walk out of this house and the community is not going to know what happened. Don't tell anybody." Let me explain. What I want to talk about today is wrapped up in this passage, that Jesus is on a mission. We know his ministry and his mission was 3 years. According to Scripture, the chronology of Scripture. There were times when, in the midst of those 3 years, he would say, "My hour is not yet come," or "It's not my time yet." He would say, "We need to go to Jerusalem, we need to go to Samaria, we need to go to Galilee, we need to go here, we need to go there." It was a 3-year mission. And in this passage, I just note that there were interruptions. And Jesus would stop and take advantage of each of those interruptions to find an opportunity to minister. That's what I want to talk about today. Interruption or opportunity. On our journey to our destination, God may place in front of us what we consider interruptions. Do we recognize them or do we push them away? How do we react as believers? How do we react as ministers, not pastors, but ministers, church, the interruptions that come our way? Maybe the real ministry, maybe the real opportunity for you to be in the interruption. Who are we to judge? Who are we to challenge what is more important for the kingdom plan? The interruption or the mission that's in front of us. Calvary Church, what is your mission? tell you the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion either. It's the Great Commission. It says, go into the world. That's pretty simple. As Assemblies of God Church, we had a strong emphasis on Acts 1:8. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses, to observe those interruptions, and to use those interruptions as opportunities. You're God's church for this community. That's what I said earlier. I'm not sure how you package that word community in a rural area like this. I think it's a county, maybe a couple counties. I'm not sure how far your church reaches, but I'm sure you reach several miles from this location. You're here to reach this community, to share the vision, to share the mission, to be a place of hope, to be a place of healing, as was mentioned earlier from the gentleman that sang. Was his name Jeremy? The pastor was always there. There was always an answer. There was always a ministry available when there was hurting, time of need. You had a pastor and family to pastor you for many, many years. Great stability. A great testimony to this community of God's faithfulness and the church's commitment to this community. And yet, in the midst of that, and what we're going to talk a little bit about today, is there are still going to be people who would have their own agenda, who already see what the mission should be and don't want to stop to recognize the opportunities that come in front of us. I think God tends to allow, or he tends to put up with, and at times he tends to work through and around our agenda, what we want. I grew up in Janesville, south of Madison. My father was a pastor. Loved the church. Loved everything about the church. But I had my own plans for my life. And I wanted to go to university. I wanted to get an education. I wanted to be an engineer. I worked with General Motors Corporation out of Janesville and received a they were going to send me to school for 4 or 5 years, get my degree, guarantee a job working for General Motors. That's a crazy gig back in 1970, guarantee employment with a major corporation. Great deal. That was my plan. And unfortunately, I said, has Rocky Barron's ever been here in Columbia, Michigan? Well, his dad is. His dad is a missionary. Then Rocky was in school when he was my age. His dad preached a sermon. I'm not sure it was the most powerful missionary sermon ever. I don't know, but it hit me. And the gist of it was, God was saying, you need to be willing, if you think you've got the best for that company or that job, consider giving the best to God. Not that I've had the best or any best, it was the best. That was in my mind. I've got talent, I've got ability, and I've got this. Oh shit, dude, I gotta think. But I listened to that sermon and I committed myself to consider that. Decided to go to North Central. The day I had to go down and talk with the guy that I was working with at General Motors and tell him I was gonna not take the scholarship and use the scholarship. And he thought it was nuts. Why would you do that? Why would you even consider giving up? So I followed God's plan in those years. 4 years later, graduated, pastoral degree. But I thought, I knew my mission. So I decided I needed to go to graduate school. And I was then maybe going to education or teaching Bible college, whatever. So I went back to Janesville, the University of Wisconsin, Whitewater, was in graduate school. And went to school for a couple years, and then started getting calls from churches and got sick of studying. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit, maybe But anyway, decided, well, maybe I better not take a look at some of these invitations and calls, and finally took a position at churches, youth pastors. Stayed there for a while, not very long. Youth pastor was not my gift. We all started as youth pastors. Some of us are better than others. It was not my gifting. But the second place we went was in Canton, Ohio. And we stayed there on staff as executive pastors for 30 years in one church. So I honor your pastors for their commitment because I know what it takes. In those 25 years, I can guarantee you there were some nights where they were not thrilled with the people in the congregation. And there were weeks when people in the congregation were not thrilled with them. That's how ministry goes. So over 30 years, we stayed there. I learned a lot, developed skills that I'm now using today. It's a longer story how I got back to Wisconsin. We came back here because our kids were all living in Minneapolis, but we invited to the district office. I was able to use the executive skills that I learned as a pastor over 30 years to come into the district and work as a district secretary and treasurer. Long story, there were interruptions. Problem is, several times I looked at my mission, and every time I took my mission, I kept tripping up the interruption and reminding me that this is what happened. So I think there are times in everyone's life, even in successful ministry, if you consider it that, there are times when we look back and say, man, if I would have answered, if I would have paid attention to that interruption, I would have saved myself a lot of heartache and struggle and questioning, but I've done it God's way the first time. I think in our lives, we get so bent out of shape with the interruptions that we lose track of the journey. It's not about me. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Question for you today sometimes when you come to church on Sunday, what are you called to? We're called to our city. We're called to our community. You are called to your neighborhood. You are called to your place of work if you're employed up. You're called to your job, your school, and you're called to reaching your family. Those are givens. Sometimes you wonder, we need to look at why we're at church sometimes. Sometimes we're here because we have a position. Why are we here? Well, I get to usher. People like to see me. That's the mindset of, I get to lead in worship. I can stand up there and show off my talents. I'm not judging anybody. I'm saying this is. I get to put that check in the offering plate and everybody in the room around me sees me put it in there. But $100. I count offerings a lot at camp and district events. Nobody ever holds up $100 bill. But good and well if you got an envelope with money folded up or a rock. A lot of money, but it's all new ones. And the 50s and the 100s are all laying out there nice and smoothly. So everybody can see what I put in. Or whatever position we think is important that people can see. Sometimes that's why we come. Look at the Pharisees. They sit on their thrones and they look at people and they judge people. And they were quick to judge. Look at the things they talked about Jesus. They said things like, Jesus, you sat with the wrong people. You ate with the wrong people. You sat with the homeless. You talked to a lady on the street. We don't do that. Jewish men don't do that. Leave to the sinner. That's not acceptable. You worked in the wrong neighborhood. You healed on the wrong day. They probably would say something like, you walked on water instead of swimming. That's unacceptable. That's just what the Pharisees were. They were by the letter of the law. If the book said you swim, you don't walk on water. It's not acceptable. You didn't do it our way. So while they sat in their pious thrones in the synagogue, Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said the healthy don't need a doctor. While you sit on those thrones, there are people who are hurting. There are times when we as believers, we as church members, we just need to be very careful sometimes just to look at how we perceive. And as I visit churches around Wisconsin, Northern Michigan, you see a lot of things, you hear a lot of stories. You hear a lot of interesting situations. People are quick to judge other people's spiritual wounds. Instead of worrying about spending our time on our knees at the altar, asking God what he wants for us, so we're more interested at times to judge everybody else in their spiritual beliefs. Well, they just want to do that because they want people to see it. Or hear it. Or whatever it might be. Or we're interested in making sure that the deacon speak the way we want them to be. Right? Or the pastor to pastor and preach and be done at the time we want to be done and do it the way we want to do it. Or maybe the worship leader to know, to help them know how to choose the right songs, the right speed, the right volumes, and et cetera, et cetera. Or to make sure that someone's not sitting in my seat because, you know, that I sit in that seat every week and that's your seat. That's it. So don't sit in his seat because he's going to stand there in the aisle thinking, man, I'm not going to fit anywhere else. God has the praises of his people. Not the complaining. If you look at Scripture, every time in Scripture you see God's people complaining, it almost always led to God wanting to hit up the root button. And one of the prophets or godly men at that time would seek God and ask, God, please, have mercy. There are lost people that are way more important than our caring about how the deacon is deacon. The time the pastor gets done, we should be more concerned about those songs that were wonderfully touching the hearts of people who are sitting here who are hurting and whether we like them. Just wait till next week, we'll sense the difference. But if we believe that a worship team and a pastor are being led by the Holy Spirit, we've got to believe that those songs are meant to touch the hearts of somebody that's here today. And today it might not be you necessarily, but it could be the person on the other end of the pew who's just hurting and he's whole and he's healing. He needs to hear that song. There are 195 million unchurched people in the United States, the third largest country mission field in the world, second to India and China. You live in a rural community, you don't understand, we don't think about those kinds of things. 195 million unchurched people in the United States. Here's what I want you to understand, church. Evangelical churches, salvation preaching churches, 3 out of 20 are growing. That's sad enough. But here's when we're talking to churches, and we'll work with our own churches, and we talk with the pastors in our churches and our members. 3 in 20 are growing, but the sad part is only 1 in 20 churches are growing by conversion growth. The church, we are not reaching lost. We're not getting the job done. We're complacent. We may be too satisfied with the mission of coming to church every week, sitting in the pew and hearing a good sermon, enjoying some worship, and then we go home and we don't worry about it until next Sunday. 1 in 20 churches growing by conversion growth. We are not reaching the lost. We're not completing the mission. Go ye and go all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, teach and train. And so I look at that today and I think, church, we need to be interrupted. We've got a mission, but sometimes we're so mission-minded out there that we're not paying attention to the interruptions that are in front of us, the real opportunities to reach the person that's hurting in the parking lot, in the neighborhood, on the job, in school, in our family, the ministry, the hope of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know the name Rick Warren. Some people like him, some people don't, but that's not my point today. He wrote a book called 40 Days of Purpose. The book was so simple that a lot of believers in our churches thought, you know, why would we read this? It's so practical and so simple that it's a waste of time. True, I wouldn't disagree with that. But let me tell you what's happened over the years, and it's been a few years now since that book came out. But that book told people God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for each one of you in this kingdom plan. And I can guarantee you that it's not to just sit on Sunday morning and listen to the pastor preach. It's to respond to that message. It's to respond to the word of God. It's to respond to the interruptions that come our way and to be ministers. Whatever that is for your life. You are important. Scripture says God sees the spirit of all. We're aware of that. God, and he knows your life. And he has a plan for your life. Sometimes we expect the pastor to show it to us, or we expect that a book or program is going to walk people through the plan, and all of a sudden it's going to jump out at us. Well, I'm not sure that's the case. I wish I could walk up and down the aisle today, or your pastor could walk up and down and stop each one of you and say, Here's what God wants you to do this week. Here's what God wants you to do. Here's who you're supposed to talk to this week. Here's who you're supposed to listen. And when this interruption comes, it's not an interruption, it's an opportunity. Take advantage of it. It's just not how it looks. God has gifted us with the ability to hear from him. He's also commissioned us to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way to share the love of Christ and the hope of Christ to the lost and dying. 195 million unchurched people. There are a lot of unchurched people. And I can guarantee you, if you get in your car right now, or even at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, driving around this community, there's people who are walking. More than all, they're kind of their homes. It's not to say they're heathens or unbelievers, but they're not in God's house fellowshipping, and chances are they are not in tune with the message of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, one of the struggles we have talking with the pastor. One of the challenges we have when we talk with pastors in world churches is we want to tend to say, well, we're in a rural community, we're in a place where there's not a lot of people, and the economy's going down, there's people moving away, etc. Instead of saying, realizing that there are people around me that need to hear. Yeah, there are people. We know that. But you are surrounded by family and people who are hurting and need hope. And you are that opportunity of hope for their lives. I'm just here today, and I want to tell you that you have a purpose in God's plan, and that you are important to the kingdom. Not to just sit in a pew, not to just enjoy the worship that someone else brings to you, or the message of the pastor, but you are important in the kingdom plan, and God has a plan for you. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan for your community. He has a plan for your neighborhood. And I want to challenge you today. I want to encourage you today to pay attention to the interruption this week, because I believe that it's often the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, this person needs to be prayed for. This person needs to know Jesus. This person needs to be encouraged. Whatever that is, it's going to be different for everyone. That's why a pastor can. No, we're Pentecostal, we understand the gift of prophecy. But that's not the one we understand here. There are times when God could speak. But in general, the scriptures, it says, pay attention. There's a lost world, you can be able to Jesus Christ. That's my challenge for you. Don't let it be an interruption. Let it be an opportunity. That's something for Christ. Lord, we thank you today for your word. For a passage like this that's got so many sermons in it, we can go on all year. But the simplicity of the complexity of that whole thing is just help us understand that we are important to your kingdom. And that if we can touch some life, someone who's hurting, that we can be a testimony, we can be a light, we can be hope in our lives, for our church, and for this community. So I pray your blessing upon these people. I thank you for this pastor and his wife and their family who have committed to ministry to this community. And I pray that your blessing will be refreshed and renewed upon this church. That lives will be changed. That healing will take place. That there will be